looking at in kind of comparing or studying a little bit through the book of Acts and Paul's epistles, and specifically for the purpose of seeing if we can identify where it is during the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul would have penned his, I guess you would say, Acts ministry epistles. And the books that we're talking about, Paul definitely has, when you look at Paul's written ministry, you see that the Apostle Paul writes several books during the period of the book of Acts, and then he writes a few books towards the end and after the period covered by the book of Acts. So you have what are typically referred to as Paul's pre-prison epistles and then Paul's prison epistles. And that does not necessarily fit exactly in every case and so forth. But what we're pretty much talking about when we make that reference, or when you hear people talk about Paul's pre-prison epistles, and you might just want to jot this down so you can take notes on this, but we're talking about the books of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then the book of Romans. In other words, he writes those books. So Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then the book of Romans. He writes those books during the period covered in the book of Acts there and prior to his imprisonment in Rome. So that's why those are generally referred to as Paul's pre-prison epistles. And then later in the book of Acts, Acts 28 and beyond, Paul writes what they call his prison epistles, although not all of them were actually written while he was in prison. But now you're talking about the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, which he is in prison when he writes those, but he also writes later in his ministry. He writes 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, though he is not in prison when he writes all of those books. He's obviously in prison when he writes 2nd Timothy, but when he writes Philemon and so forth. But when you see him, when you see some of the other details of Titus and in 1 Timothy, you get some implication that, well, okay, this was kind of a period between Paul's imprisonment. So just suffice it to say at this point that when you look at Paul's epistles, you do see that there are those that are grouped that he wrote during the Acts ministry and is the time prior to him being in prison in Rome, and then those that are written towards the end of the Acts ministry and either during or after his first Roman imprisonment. So that's why they refer to them as Paul's pre-prison epistles and then Paul's prison epistles. All right. So what we're trying to do is look at Paul's pre-prison epistles, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Romans, and see if we can identify where in the book of Acts the Apostle Paul probably, most likely, wrote those books from and the surrounding circumstances and so forth. Now, we have already in our study identified that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians certainly sometime after Acts 15 and probably during the first part or, say, middle of somewhere Acts 16. That would be Paul's second apostolic journey. So either just before he started that second apostolic journey or just after he had started that. But somewhere along Acts 16 seems to be the most likely place that he wrote the book of Galatians. Sometimes you'll have individuals who say, well, no, it was probably later. It might have been Acts 18, 19, and so forth. And that could be true because the book of Galatians is a little, it is difficult to pin, to identify where he was when he penned it. You can certainly identify that it had to have been written after a certain point, but how long after? It certainly was written after Acts 15, but how long? And we tried to convey the fact that since there certainly seems to be a sense of urgency in the book of Galatians urgency with regard to rescuing the Galatians from the bewitching doctrine that resulted in them being removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ into another gospel. There was some urgency in Paul addressing that issue. It at least seems to me the sense that it would have been written, you know, later, meaning Acts 18, 19, 20, along in there. Too much time would have passed. And so that's why it seems to me to make more sense. Yes, he definitely wrote it after Acts 15. How much after? Probably very soon after. And when you're looking at Acts 16, that begins his second apostolic journey. He does cover some of the Galatian territory again. So either he writes it right after that, after he had visited that territory and had seen that, so many of them had departed, or he writes it right before that, would be seems to be a reasonable conclusion to come to. Okay, sometime early Acts 16. Then we looked last time over, we moved on last time to look at 1 Thessalonians, because that does seem to be the next book that he wrote. And we basically determined, based upon the information in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians probably around Acts 18 and about verse 5, somewhere along in there, about Acts 18, verse 5. And that's about as far as we got last time. And I don't want to go through all that again as far as 1 Thessalonians, but if you didn't hear that message, you can go, it's on the website, and go back and listen to the message from last week. But we determined that he wrote, that he probably wrote 1 Thessalonians somewhere along Acts 18, maybe the early part of Acts 18 there, when he was at Corinth. Okay? Some folks do have him writing that quite a bit later. And again, because of the urgency of the information that's in the book, in the sense of Paul wanting to get that information to them, that's why it seems difficult to me that to say he didn't write it until Acts, you know, 20, 21, 22 would just make no sense. In fact, especially that late, because by that late he's pretty much bound. I mean, that doesn't mean he can't write when he's in prison down in Caesarea and so forth. But he does write it based upon the details given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and then when you compare that with the flow of events in Acts 17 and 18. So that's when he writes, that's when I would say he writes 1 Thessalonians. Now, the question then becomes, well, what about 2 Thessalonians? When does he write 2 Thessalonians? Well, a couple of things to think about along those lines is that it is a little bit more difficult to pinpoint when he wrote 2 Thessalonians, because there are not a lot of, at least I haven't been able to find a lot of real definitive references to either where he was necessarily or people that are with him. Obviously, you can see in 2 Thessalonians 1, Silvanus and Timotheus are with him when he writes the book. But as far as him stating exactly where he is and that type of thing, it's a little more difficult to spot that in 2 Thessalonians. So what you have to do, therefore, is say, well, first of all, if he did write 1 Thessalonians around Acts 18, verse 5, or so, or long in there, well, then no doubt he wrote 2 Thessalonians after 1 Thessalonians. And you certainly know that that is the case, not just because it's labeled 2 Thessalonians, but because the information in the book of 2 Thessalonians is predicated upon Paul hearing some things about how they did, the Thessalonians did, in response to the information in 1 Thessalonians. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Look over once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And if you would, watch this. 1 Thessalonians 3. Notice what Paul is praying for. 1 Thessalonians 3 in verse 10, he says this. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. See that? He's wanting to get back into them. We've talked about this last time. He wants to get back to them, but he himself personally cannot get back to them. He wants to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. That is, he wants to continue the edification process with them and continue to help them be built up in the faith. But he himself can't get there. So what he does instead is that after Timotheus comes back to him and reports how the Thessalonians are doing pretty good. He actually pens this book of 1 Thessalonians. And you can see, some, when you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you see the specific doctrines that he had in mind that he wanted to give to them that would perfect that which is lacking in their faith, that would bring them further along in the edification process, right? And what I want you to see is this. This is chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Watch this now. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Do you see what Paul is in particular praying for there? Back at verse 12 again. He says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." You can see that's the real heart of the Apostle Paul for these folks here at Thessalonica. He understands that that which is lacking in their faith was hindering them from increasing and abounding in love one toward another. So he puts the doctrine in this book. The doctrine that they need that would perfect that which is lacking in their faith is in this book of 1 Thessalonians. And if they would read 1 Thessalonians and think it through and study it and meditate upon it and allow the doctrines to really penetrate their thinking and then live life based upon the information in the book, that is how verse 12 would come to be true in their experience. That is how the Lord would make them to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as Paul did towards them. Verse 13, "To the end he may establish the hearts unblameable in holiness." That's how God would do it. Because, and I want to make sure that we're understanding what I'm saying here, is the way that the Lord answers verse 12 and 13 in our lives is not that he supernaturally, in the sense of, comes along and just zaps you with love and appreciation for the saints and overrules your free will. No, that's not how it happens, and that's not what Paul expected to have happen. Paul put the doctrines that were necessary to perfect that which is lacking in their faith, he put those doctrines in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he was expecting that when the Thessalonians got the book, that they would read it, they would believe it, and then they would let it function in their hearts, and that that is how the Lord would make them to increase and abound in love towards each other, just like Paul abounded in love towards them. That is how the Lord would establish their hearts unblameable in holiness. That is how the Lord establishes you and me and establishes our hearts unblameable in holiness. It is as we read His Word, and of course I mean His Word rightly divided, it's as we read His Word, believing what He says, and then letting His Word be the reality upon which we live life, letting His Word be the reality upon which we view life, view what's happening and so forth. The reality upon which we make decisions to move on day by day, take one step at a time, so to speak. And so the question is that how did the Thessalonians respond to this document that you and I have as 1 Thessalonians? Well, look with me over to... By the way, before we do that, look to chapter 5. Notice he does say at verse 27... Notice he does say, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." See that there? There's a charge by the Spirit of God to make sure that this document is read among the believers. And not just read in the sense, okay, read it one time, close it, put it on the shelf, let it collect dust. But in the sense of really reading it among the believers and having them study it and think about it and gain the information that's here. Okay, so now back to the question. How did the Thessalonians respond to the information that was in 1 Thessalonians? Can we know the answer to that question? I mean, after all, you can't text message them today and say, hey, guys, how'd y'all do with 1 Thessalonians? You can't call them on the phone or, you know, Google them and so forth. No, that's not how you find out. What's interesting is that it's wonderful. You read 2 Thessalonians. And when you read 2 Thessalonians, you find that, they read it all right, and they did pretty well. They had some things that they were still struggling with, which is why he writes 2 Thessalonians, a particular issue. But you look at what he says in 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says at verse 3 very carefully. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that, here it is, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. See, word got back to the Apostle Paul about on several issues with regard to the Thessalonians. And as word got back to the Apostle Paul how the Thessalonians were doing, when he says there at verse 3 that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, that's a clear indication that the Thessalonians has had a very positive response to the doctrinal information contained in 1 Thessalonians. They received the document, the epistle, they read it, they let it begin to work in them, they let it continue, they let it facilitate and help them continue in their edification. Their faith grew, he says, groweth exceedingly. So they were really thinking through the doctrine. So the point is that he wrote 2 Thessalonians, obviously, after, not just after he wrote 1 Thessalonians, but after word had gotten back to him that they read the document, they were thinking it through, studying it, talking about it, and they were really, really growing as a result of it. And that their charity, every one of you all, toward each other abounded. So that was a real answer to prayer, the prayer that Paul wrote down in chapter 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Look back at that verse, verse 10 and 12. Because verse 10, he wants to perfect that which is lacking in their faith, so he wants their faith to increase. And then verse 12, he asked the Lord to make them increase in abounding love one to another. See that? So you can see that that prayer was certainly being answered. It was an ongoing thing. They were growing. Bottom line is this. Therefore, that tells us that he wrote 2 Thessalonians after 1 Thessalonians. And it would have been sometime after, not just that the 1 Thessalonian document had gotten to the Thessalonians, but that they read it, they responded to it positively, and that impact, a word of that impact, had gotten back to the Apostle Paul. And the indication does seem to be that a word got back to Paul from either Silvanus or Timotheus or both of them. Silvanus or Timotheus or both of them. When you read there in the book of Acts, back at chapter number 17, 18, 19, Paul is oftentimes dispatching, if I can say it that way, dispatching Timotheus and Silas, and then you read about Titus. You don't read Titus's name in the book of Acts. He isn't mentioned by name in the book of Acts, but he's obviously there. But Paul often dispatched these individuals to various places and so forth to assist him and help him and so forth. So that's noted when Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, Timotheus and Silvanus are there with him. So probably that's how the Apostle Paul heard that how well the Thessalonians were doing. That maybe this is a little bit of speculation here, but maybe he had dispatched Timotheus and Silvanus with 1 Thessalonians document, which that is certainly reasonable, that he sent Timotheus back with that document, a return trip to Thessalonians. Timotheus spent some time with him and then came back and told the Apostle Paul how they were doing. Now, not everything was going really well at Thessalonica. And if you'll look over to 2 Thessalonians, this time chapter 2, look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, watch this. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You see, not everything was going really well among the Thessalonians. Their love towards one another was indeed increasing. Their faith was indeed growing exceedingly. Believing God, their identity in Christ, the purpose of the body of Christ, various things like that. But you can see that there was a particular attack that they were experiencing, an attack related directly to the doctrine of the coming of Christ. We didn't obviously study in detail here on these Wednesday morning studies. We did not study in detail 1 Thessalonians. But, by the way, we are studying 1 Thessalonians during our Sunday morning services, the Sunday school hour, Sunday morning, the 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock service. We've been there for a number of weeks right now. Now, we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians pretty soon and go on to 2 Thessalonians. But even though these Wednesday mornings we didn't study it, I want you to keep this in mind, is that Paul in 1 Thessalonians... Remember that he said in 1 Thessalonians 3, he wanted to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. Well, there was some specific doctrinal information that was lacking in their faith, specific doctrinal information in relationship to the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ. And if you will just now turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and notice a few things here. I'm not going to get into the detail of all these verses and expound all these verses and so forth, because it's not the scope of this study right now. And I would encourage you that if you would like a detailed explanation of these verses, they are available on our website at www.helpersofyourjoy.com. Go to our Sunday morning Sunday school lessons on 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going over these in detail. Okay, so just suffice it to say that I would encourage you to listen to that. But for purposes of this study, just keep this in mind, that there was a set of doctrines that the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure the Thessalonians were well grounded in, that he knew they were struggling with. And he identifies that. He gives them some additional information about those doctrines, and specifically the doctrines related to the general category of the coming of Christ. You can see in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18, is he's talking here about the coming of Christ for the body of Christ. He says, "But it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." That's part of Paul's distinct revelation. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." See the issue of the coming of the Lord? We which are alive and remain. Paul was expecting to be a part of those that are alive and will remain at the coming of the Lord. He says, "shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain." Twice he says, "we which are alive and remain." He was expecting the Lord's coming in his lifetime. Isn't that fascinating? He was expecting the event that we call the rapture, although he doesn't use that term. He uses the phrase "caught up together," caught up together. Verse 17, see that? "Shall be caught up together." That's the phrase he uses. At any rate, verse 17, he says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, part of the doctrine, some of the doctrine that was lacking in their faith that he includes in 1 Thessalonians are the details about the coming of Christ for us. But that's not the only coming of Christ that the Apostle Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, if you go to chapter 5 now, he mentions a different coming here. But, chapter 5 verse 1, "but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." See, there, There's indeed a different coming of Christ that the Apostle Paul identifies here in 1 Thessalonians. This is not the first time he taught them about it, by the way. I'll show you that momentarily. But what he does is he wants to make sure that they understand not only their relationship as members of the body of Christ to Christ's coming for the body of Christ, but he wanted to make sure that they had a grasp of their relationship to the coming of Christ as a thief in the night, as that times and the seasons. He wanted to make sure that they had a proper grasp of that doctrine as well. Christ is coming again, but he's coming in two separate phases. He's coming for the body of Christ, and then afterwards he's coming for as a thief in the night. He's coming in relationship to the times and the seasons, the day of the Lord. Okay, so again, my purpose this morning is not to study in detail all that, although we have done that over on our Sunday school classes, and I would encourage you to go back and look at that if you have any questions about that. We go over in detail the verses here and so forth. So at this point, just suffice it to say that in relationship to writing 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul had given them information in 1 Thessalonians that was designed to stabilize their hearts and minds in relationship to the doctrine of the coming of Christ. Christ coming for the body of Christ to complete the mystery dispensation, the dispensation of grace, and his coming in connection with the day of the Lord, which completes the prophecy program that leads up to the establishment of a literal physical kingdom on this earth, the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. Okay, so both comings are detailed and spoken about in 1 Thessalonians. Now, when Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, you can see that something had dramatically shaken their minds and troubled them. And it was a document that had been circulated and had sent to the Thessalonians that basically told the Thessalonians that they were going through the day of the Lord. That's the simplest way to put it without getting into all the details. We are going to study in detail 2 Thessalonians. We're just not there yet, and we're not going to do it here on Wednesday mornings. We're doing it on Sunday mornings, okay? But if you look back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, he says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." See that? The coming of our Lord and our gathering. You see that? There's two separate events. Most people want to just say that's the same thing. I don't think so. Okay, and the reason I don't think so is based upon 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, he talked to them about their gathering together and the coming of Christ in prophecy. It's the coming of the Lord, but in two separate phases, two separate events, okay? So he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Our gathering together unto him, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. That's the catching away. That's to be caught up together. Okay? And he says in verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand." What happened was this, is that sometime after the Apostle Paul had written 1 Thessalonians, another document appeared. And that document, it had Paul's signature on it, but it was a forgery. And the Thessalonians thought that it was from Paul. And because they thought it was from Paul, and that told in the document, it said that the day of Christ was at hand. In the document, it basically led the Thessalonians to believe that the Apostle Paul now was teaching them that they were going through the tribulation period and were going to experience the day of the Lord. That false document basically said that. Obviously, we don't have the false document to read, but you can see implied in the verse what it actually said. So when the Thessalonians read that counterfeit document, that forgery and so forth, they read that, and they thought it was written by the Apostle Paul. Look at the impact it had on their thinking, on their hearts, on their mind. Verse 2, he says, "that ye be not soon," notice, "shaken in mind or be troubled." See that? It obviously had a pretty big impact on them. It was a complete, the information contained in that document that was telling them relationship to the day of the Lord was completely different that than the information Paul had already previously instructed them about in terms of their relationship to the day of the Lord. And that's what shook them up. It was completely different in terms of it explained to them their relationship to the day of the Lord. You see that there? And it basically, again, I don't have, my purpose is not to get into all the details about that. All I want you to see is simply this. That false doctrine, that false document shook them up. And so Paul writes 2 Thessalonians with the intention and purpose of restabilizing them. And the way he has to accomplish that, the way he seeks to accomplish that, is to give them to reorient their thinking about their relationship to the day of the Lord, the thief in the night, times and the seasons, things like that. He has to reorient them. He has to get them back on track and give them proper thinking about their relationship to that time and to that event, which is exactly what he does. You can see in chapter number 2 at verse 2, they're shaken in mind. And so, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way down, verse 14, 15, he gives them the proper view of the doctrine and their relationship to it, how they should view it, and so forth. And then after giving them that doctrinal information, he says at verse 16, watch this. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Watch this now. Comfort your hearts. Well, look. What was going on with them in verse 2? They were shaken in mind and they were troubled. But now, at verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you. So the doctrinal information that he gives them in chapter 1 and chapter number 2 is designed to re-stabilize them. To, instead of have them being shaken in mind, to have them being sober and stable in their thinking. Instead of having them being troubled and destabilized, it is designed to provide comfort and establish them. And that's what the book actually is designed to do. So you know that Paul, when you put all this together, you know that the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians after he wrote 1 Thessalonians. You know that he learns that they had a good response to 1 Thessalonians, but that this false document that circulated among them, they believed that it was from him, and hence it shook them up pretty bad. And so the Apostle Paul writes the book of 2 Thessalonians. So my question naturally is this. How soon after he writes 1 Thessalonians did he probably write 2 Thessalonians? I mean, do you think it was 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? No, of course not. Once again, when you read the book of 2 Thessalonians, you get the idea that there is an absolute sense of immediacy and urgency to address this false document that was spread, that had spread and had gotten to the Thessalonians. So no doubt the Apostle Paul writes 2 Thessalonians pretty relatively quickly after he writes 1 Thessalonians. I may have said that wrong, so let me say it again. You know that Paul writes 2 Thessalonians pretty quick after he writes 1 Thessalonians for the purpose of really addressing and seeking to stop and prevent that negative impact of that false document that they had received. And so no doubt he writes 2 Thessalonians pretty quickly after he writes 1 Thessalonians. Now, you might also remember that I said a moment ago that the Apostle Paul had already begun to teach the Thessalonians while he was yet with them. He already began to teach them about the coming of Christ for us and the coming of Christ in prophecy. And I said I was going to point that out to you. If you'll notice 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. I'm just going to touch on the verse. You'll have to go back and do your own study and so forth. But he says, Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. See, when he was personally with them, he taught them about the prophecy program. He taught them about the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. He taught them about the fact that he would come and claim to be God. He taught them the prophecy program is what he did. And one of the reasons he would have taught them the prophecy program is to be able to distinguish their relationship to it and the fact that they were separate from it, because they were members of the body of Christ, living in a dispensation of grace, different program, etc. So just kind of keep that in mind. Again, my purpose this morning is not to teach in detail verse by verse through 2 Thessalonians. It's just to help us see if we can identify where and when it was that he wrote the book of 2 Thessalonians. Okay, so with that information, if Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians somewhere during the first part of the book of Acts chapter 18, the first part of Acts chapter number 18, maybe 18 verse 5, well, then, you know, and of course he's at Corinth there. He goes to Ephesus. He goes down to Ephesus over in chapter 19, verse 1. So it would seem reasonable to me that it's a little hard to pinpoint, but it would certainly seem reasonable to me that the Apostle Paul would have written 2 Thessalonians either while he was still at Corinth, or perhaps when he's at Ephesus and word gets to him about how the Thessalonians were doing. They were having a hard time with regard to the doctrine of the coming of Christ. I think that he wrote it very quickly after he wrote 1 Thessalonians. So I do put it somewhere towards the end, maybe towards the middle or end of Acts chapter number 18. I don't think he wrote it later than that, because he really had to address this issue very, very quickly. Okay, so you can give some thought to that. Okay, now let's move on with what little time we have remaining this morning. But now the next book that he writes would be the book of 1 Corinthians. This is not the order in which they appear in your Bible. This is the order in which he evidently wrote these books. Okay, so what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians this time. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. We're just going to be able to touch on this at this point and have to pick up here next time. All right, so before we look at that verse, let me ask you a question. When is the earliest that the Apostle Paul even could have written the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians? When is the earliest that he could have written them? All right, well, you say, well, John, I'm not sure. How would I know that? Well, actually, you do know that. You just maybe don't know that you know, but you actually do if you've been listening for these lessons and so forth. When is it in the book of Acts, or where is it in the book of Acts, that the Apostle Paul goes and begins to, and establishes the local assembly at Corinth? What chapter? Anybody remember? That's right, it's chapter 18. Okay, so that's going to really help us. Back to my question, therefore, what is the earliest that the Apostle Paul could have written the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians? Well, if Acts chapter number 18 gives the details of when he went to establish the local assembly, and then he's there for probably a couple of years based upon Acts 18 verse 11 and 18 verse 18, and then he leaves Corinth and goes down to Ephesus. He actually leaves Corinth towards the end of Acts chapter number 18, about 18 verse 20 and so forth, 21. Well, I mean, that's the absolute earliest that he could have written the book, right? And he couldn't have written it before that, because he hadn't established the church yet. He hadn't began to start the local assembly, began to minister unto them and so forth. So you know that he could not have written the book of books of 1 and 2 Corinthians before Acts chapter number 18. It could not have been written before. It has to be written sometime after that. Well, how long after, and how do we know? How can we figure this out? Good question. You have a lot of very helpful clues in the book of Acts itself that help us pinpoint where he was when he wrote the book, and therefore where in the book of Acts he wrote it. This time what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says at verse 7. He says, verse 5. Start at verse 5. He says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." see his intention there? And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. In other words, when he gets there, he's hoping he can spend some time with them. But watch verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, that's a pretty important clue right there. Question. Where was the Apostle Paul when he wrote, when he actually penned the book of 1 Corinthians? That's right, he's in Asia, and specifically in Ephesus. He's in Asia, he's specifically in Ephesus there. What else do you know from these verses Paul is experiencing while he is at Ephesus and prior to and during the time that he writes the book? Well, you can see very clearly, he says at verse 8 again, 16:8, he says, "For I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me." So, he's at Ephesus, he's having quite a ministry outreach, and there are many adversaries. He's got quite a bit of persecution. Okay? Well, okay, so if he's writing the book of 1 Corinthians while he's at Ephesus, he's already had a tremendous impact described as a great door and effectual, and he's already experiencing quite a bit of opposition as identified as there are many adversaries. Well, does that kind of seem to be similar to or parallel or identical to anything that you're reading in the book of Acts? And I'll give you a clue, Acts 19. Okay, the answer, by the way, is yes. Okay, just in case that wasn't quite obvious enough, okay? Yes. When you read, see, in Acts 18, Paul does spend a brief amount of time at Ephesus, but not any length of time, and he doesn't himself personally have an open door, and neither does he at that time have great adversaries at Ephesus. That's not until you get to Acts 19. In Acts 19, Paul goes back to Ephesus. Look at the great impact here. Look at Acts 19, verse 10. Acts 19, verse 10, it says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." There's that great door. There's that effectual. So Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians sometime after that. But then also, if you look at verse 23, "At the same time there arose no small stir about that way." There's the many adversaries. So there's no doubt that he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians probably somewhere around Acts 19, verse 23, somewhere along in there while he's still at Ephesus, okay? Now, there are actually a lot of other clues in the book of 1 Corinthians as far as when Paul wrote it. Let me just give you a few more here. And then I'm going to have you do your own homework, and then we'll have to pick up here next time. This is an interesting clue to think about as far as when he wrote it. Look at a couple of things here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Okay, that's actually a clue of when he wrote the book. Look over to chapter number 7, verse 1. 7, verse 1. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." That's actually a clue as far as when he wrote the book. Go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1, verse 11. 1:11. He says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the house of Chloe, that there are divisions among you." That's actually a clue. Look over to chapter 4. Look over to chapter number 4, 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. "For this cause have I sent," notice past tense, "Timotheus unto you." That's a clue. See, it's interesting how there are just there are quite a few clues in the book of 1st and actually 2nd Corinthians as well, when it was that the Apostle Paul wrote these books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and where he was, where he was at. We already saw clearly he's at Ephesus when he writes the book and so forth. So all those verses I just read, those are some important clues. What I'm going to do, because we're out of time this morning, I'm going to have you kind of do your own research this week and see if you can figure out how those clues help us. They may not be able to help us pinpoint exactly the verse where you could put it at in the book of Acts where he's writing it, but they do actually help us narrow it down a little bit further. Okay, so I'm going to have you look at that at your own personal study time this week, because we're out of time. We'll deal with this next time. All right, what we want to do is we want to go ahead and open this up for Q&A. If you have a question, then you need to just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question if you have a microphone. If you do not have a microphone but you still have a question, what you want to be sure to do is raise your hand and start typing your question in, so I'll know that you have a question coming, because otherwise, if you type it and you take a few minutes to type it, you don't raise your hand, it looks to me, I don't see the hands up there, so I don't see any questions, okay? All right, so if you have any questions, go ahead and raise your hand at this point. And also, while we're waiting, just remember that we're going to be on our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue our study in Matthew. And I trust that you've been enjoying that study together. I know I've really enjoyed going through it. But we are going to be over, pardon me, we're going to be over in Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20, about verse 20. Anybody have any questions? All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. We do want to say thanks so much for being with us. We're glad you were able to take the time and join us in the study of God's Word this morning. And you would do our memory verse nowadays. It's over in Colossians chapter number 2, and it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if it's wisdom and knowledge that we seek, we know where to search. We got to find them in Christ, in God's Word. Thanks so much for being with us. Have a great rest of the day, and we'll see you tonight. Bye now.